So, for you guys that are new, we're going through chapter and verse. We're going through the New Testament, the Gospels, the chronological ministry of Jesus. Last week, we ended in John 11 with the resurrection of Lazarus. And this week, we're going to go into Jesus meets the 10 frogs. The lepers. The leapers. Sorry. Humor is always free here, guys. So, dad joke galore. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless and anoint your word and that you just produce submission in our hearts, Lord, to how wonderful and beautiful you are and the plan you have for our life and to bring us to a place of confession, repentance, and just laying our lives down for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'll just summarize where we ended off last week and we'll jump into Luke 17. But in John 11, if you're taking notes, we can actually go back to verse 29 where Jesus tells them, he says, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." And we could see that the resurrection of Jonah really was preparatory for, or rather the resurrection of Lazarus was the sign of Jonah. That caused the Pharisees to form a council, which we would call the Sanhedrin. They don't deny the miracle, but they reject the miracle because they're in fear of Roman subjugation. And then they would lose their status and their privilege. And so they took another counsel that they might put Jesus to death. We read the end of the book. We know how it ends. So this is Jesus's going to be his last weeks, months. This is going to be a Jesus's final trip to Jerusalem. And so Jesus, he's going to leave the Judea, the area of Judea. He's going to head towards Jerusalem. But if you know Jesus well enough, he never goes in a straight line, does he? So he's going to go on a meandering bit. He's going to head north. He's going to head out of Ephraim. That's where he was. And he's going to go through Samaria and into the region of the Galilee. And he's going to stay near that border because it's just outside of the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin. You know, so he's kind of standing on the border and going, right? So in Luke 17, if we go to verse 11, it says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Okay. So we're going to have these 10 lepers. 9 are Jewish, 1 are Samaritan, or 1's a Samaritan. Okay. If you understand the relationship between Jews and Samaritans is they don't have any. Right, but you see, this one guy has found some comfort with these Jews, and what's their commonality? They're lepers. They can't go anywhere. They can't be around other people, and so they found what do we call the term? Misery loves company, right? But notice how they stood afar off. They knew that they could not come into proximity of healthy people. They had leprosy. Nowadays, we call this Hansen's disease. It's a bacterial infection with no cure. This bacterial infection causes a desensitization of the nerves, and then it causes loss of extremities. You know, your body parts fall off. And so a cure was discovered in 1981, but it only curtails the effects of the disease. So it's still in play. But essentially, this is just a disease with no cure. In Scripture, leprosy is always a type or a metaphor for sin, isn't it? And leprosy is not cured, it's cleansed. See, leprosy also spreads easy. It isolates the victim. It's painful and miserable, just like sin. You can't enter into public worship when you have leprosy. Oftentimes when someone's in sin, guess where they don't go? Church. And see, even with leprosy, you had to declare that you were unclean as you were walked. And oftentimes, just as sin is, it's observable in a person's life. Oftentimes, we're the last to know if we have sin in our life, right? Everyone else can see it, especially towards its latent stages. But these 10 men recognize Jesus. And notice what they do. They cry out to him. We got to give these guys some credit. These are men of faith. Their faith, at least, is expressed in the fact that they pray. And let's look at their prayer. It says, "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was as they went, they were cleansed." So this prayer, they call Jesus Master. In Greek, it's epistatis. It's a declaration that you're the boss. It's a recognition of an authority, an overseer, a commander. They don't call him this not from the fact that he was a teacher, but because of his authority, right? They're recognizing this guy has something no one else has. But notice what, in their prayer, they don't outright ask for healing. What do they ask for? Mercy. What's mercy? Well, mercy is not getting what they deserve. This is a great way to pray. Oftentimes, we like to tell God what to do, or we ask for stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that whole telling God what to do. I've learned to leave my crystal ball at home, right? We like to help God out, tell him what should be done. But really, you just appeal to his mercy. And a great way to approach is understanding Jesus himself is merciful. That's his character, isn't it? We often don't come to him on mercy because we have a guilty conscience, or we think we deserve something worse, or we don't think he's going to answer prayer. We think he's kind of putting the treat just above our nose and making us jump through hoops. I realize sometimes I think God is a lot like me. Like with my kids, the answer is always no. You know what I mean by that, right? Because if you say yes, oh boy, doesn't that open up, you know? Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Erase the word Lord, put your name. Nope, that's not us, is it? But in verse 14, it says, "So when he saw them," Jesus sees their condition. This wasn't an accidental meeting, right? Coincidence is not a kosher word, as the rabbis would say. In fact, he has full disclosure, just like he does in yours and I's life, doesn't he? He sees whatever condition you may be in. He knows all the truth. So ask yourself, do you need mercy today? And notice his reply is, he goes up to them, or he doesn't actually go up to them. He just states to them, he says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." You know, in other instances, he would touch a leper. Not this time. He doesn't even walk up close to them. He just simply speaks to them. He gives verbal instruction. You know, you can't figure Jesus out, can you? He never does the same thing twice in the same manner, right? Every time he does something, it's for a deliberate reason, but it also keeps us guessing and keeps us from putting him in a box. We formulate Jesus, don't we? If we do this, then we force him to do that. It doesn't work that way, does it? Jesus is free to do whatever he wants, the way he wants. And so there's going to be three things he's going to accomplish by the instruction that he gives these guys. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. See, I would like to just be cleansed. Right? Anyone here suffer from a chronic illness? Anyone? Yeah, right? We are not the health and wealth church. If you came for that, this isn't it. Like we all can sit around and share stories, right? We all have gone through the ringer to some degree. And oftentimes as we pray, you know, Lord, heal me, heal me, heal me. And you're like, no, I, and then you think God's mad at me because he's not healing. Well, there's a greater purpose often for the suffering. And there's greater opportunity for him to be glorified often through our sickness. But he's giving them instruction and their obedience is going to unlock their healing. This is a conditional healing, but it's going to be what's called a progressive healing. He said, go. Seems kind of cruel. 10 lepers. How many sets of toes were left, right? Come on, Stumpy, hurry it up. You know, I mean, let's just be real. They've got to trek over to the priests. See, they needed to go by faith. They needed to change location. And oftentimes, when we're praying for these healings and we're going through these seasons of sickness and illness, we got to ask, Jesus, what are you telling me? How am I to walk through this? But specifically, it says, go tell the priests. Now, this is just my opinion and my take of things. I think Jesus is being a little facetious here because the priests want to kill Jesus, don't they? They want his head. They want him dead. So Jesus sends 10 lepers with a message. Isn't this great? Not only did the priest see Jesus bring Lazarus back to life, right? This mummy walks out of the cave, and then they didn't believe it. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to send 10 real gnarly looking dudes, right? Like think of like Walking Dead zombie apocalypse. 10 lepers. How frightful. And I'm sure the priests had every leper in their community catalog. They knew who was who. And here comes like this zombie of like, oh no. One's bad enough, but then there's 10. That's just my opinion. You know, some people may not agree to that, but I just see this through, you know, Jesus has a sense of humor. Go tell the priests. So these three reasons, I believe, they're sent. Number one, it's going to be to affirm God's commandments. We're going to go through. There's a ritual in the book of Leviticus that if leprosy was to be cleansed, you have to present yourself to the priest. The second is to test the faith of the lepers. Jesus is creating a faith walk in them, just as he's creating a faith walk in us. And oftentimes, there's, I'll just confess my sin. I like to pout. Mm-hmm. You get bad news, you get sickness. Sometimes you just want to sit there. You don't want to talk to anybody. You want to tune out. You want to suck your thumb. And we can spiritualize it to death, right? We know how to make our suffering look sanctified. But oftentimes in that, the Lord says, keep moving, keep going. You know, just in my life, as I was diagnosed with chronic illness, and for some of you guys know, I have leukemia, I have cancer, and it's not curable. And so all my friends would say to me, why don't you just quit? Game over, man. Like, you suffered through COVID, you almost died there, your health is bad, now you have leukemia. This might look, you know, I'm like, well, that just tells me more about you. And I just tell them, God didn't tell me to quit, you know? I'm going to be like that knight in Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. Just a flesh wound, right? Have you seen that, Ben? I know that's a really old movie. Yeah, okay, very good, very good. But it's also to testify to the priests that Jesus is God. Now, one thing you need to take note of is these men do not possess mirrors. They can't. It says, as they went, they were healed. So, because you have no mirrors, you can't see how your restoration is going about. They had to verify amongst themselves. I mean, what did it look like? Were fingers growing back? Noses coming back on? Like, were the lesions going away? Like, hey, give me three. Like, oh, they're all back. You know, like, who knows what this long walk amongst these 10 men looked like? Were the restorations occurring? And it's often just like that in us. You know, as God's doing a work and a healing and a restoration, you can't really tell. It's only observable by other people. You know, as I've gone through my health trials, I received a lot of rewiring, and I get a lot of calls say, hey, you're not the same person you were 5 years ago. And I'm like, yeah, I feel a lot worse these days. And they're like, no, just the way your faith walk comes out of you. It just seems like the Lord's really done a real deep work in you. But the priests in this era, they were the medical technicians of the day. They had to verify the cleansing. Leviticus 13 and 14 really outlines that. But this is a very dusty part of the Bible. It wasn't used very much because as we read the Bible, you don't see a lot of cleansing of leprosy throughout the Old Testament, do you? You know, oftentimes, you know, we can approach the Bible as if certain parts are obsolete and there's certain truths there that you may have not yet experienced, but it's in the Word of God. And often the Lord takes you and I through those portions of Scripture where it becomes experiential. You may have read it, you may have seen it, or you're like, oh, I've never seen that before. And your experience drives you into that. But not so much just for the lepers, but for the priests. They're like, where's that part of the Bible again? We gotta look this over. So Jesus is sending the lepers to the priest to show that he is the Messiah by fulfilling these obscure Mosaic laws. I'll give you an outline of what it looks like, what they have to go through. This is out of a Arnold Fruchtenbaum commentary. He says, Caiaphas, the leader of the official rejection of the sign of Jonah, was suddenly faced with a tenfold witness of Jesus' messiahship as 10 lepers were standing before him who claimed to have been healed of their disease. On that day, Caiaphas and his priests had to offer 2 birds for each leper. For the next 7 days, 10 times over, they had to investigate the situation and answer 3 questions. 10 times over, they had to declare that these men had indeed been lepers. 10 times over, they had to conclude that all 10 had been healed of their leprosy. 10 times over, they were forced to admit that Jesus of Nazareth did the healing. Caiaphas got a personal tenfold witness of Jesus' messiahship, and this contradicted his own conclusion in the Sanhedrin hearing. Well, let's bring our application out of this. You know, oftentimes the Lord uses our sickness and infirmities as a witnessing opportunity to the medical field. You know, you find as you go to the doctors and you visit and you talk, like you're getting an opportunity to exhibit your faith. But oftentimes, as you're being healed, they're going to see that it's going to confound medical science. You know, the Bible calls Jesus Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And oftentimes, as we go through these things, that Jesus himself and his healing will transcend that medical science and the medical technology. And let's just face it, in this day and age in the medical field, it's really not a disease management. It's more like, or rather, it's called a disease management rather than a healthcare system. They just really want to keep you on the string and keep giving you more meds so you can keep the pharmacies alive. And you know, and then they're like, come back in 3 months and right. See you next. And you're like, okay, more blood, more tests. They don't actually give you answers, do they? They just kind of keep you stringing along. And oftentimes the Lord's in that as a testimony because Jesus has to show them that there is a God and B, they're not God, right? Doctors can get a bit of a complex about themselves. A friend of mine, my pastor rather, got burned in a fire, lost a lot of skin, and it grew back miraculously. And the doctor was examining him, and he goes, doctor, what happened here? And the doctor just says, well, sometimes the body just corrects itself. He says, you're just afraid to call it a miracle, aren't you? You can't explain this, can you? Like, skin just doesn't grow back without a graft, right? And oftentimes you find that's what they need to see. This is going to be a long walk for them to go there. It's going to be a long stay for them to be there. And then there's also going to be a long way back home. But as they went, they were cleansed. But notice only one will come back. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Really, he's going out of his way here. Probably going back home. Probably the guys left him. Maybe that common bond was now severed. You know, some of us, you know, when we got born again, we got saved. Your drinking buddies lost your number. My stoner buddies kept my number because they would call me when they were out of dope, you know, like, hey, Ben, what do you got? I said, oh, I got something better. Oh, man. Really? I'm like, yeah, meet me at our coffee house, you know. What do you got? I got angel dust. I'm a Bible junkie. You want to see my tracks? They're like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, I found something better than marijuana. But they all kept my number. They lost it after that talk. But he came back. See, he saw that he was healed. And the word here was made whole. You know, oftentimes you see the charlatans over the years who've done the TV nonsense, and it's like you see the faith healers where they just give out gold glasses and gold-plated wheelchairs and diamond-studded canes, and you're like, that's not healing, right? When Jesus heals, it's 100%, right? But he comes back with a loud voice. He's glorifying God. You know, we're not to keep our testimony to ourselves. I remember there was a woman in our apartment complex, and my mom led her to the Lord, and she was a hoot. And when she got saved, I remember just seeing her at the grocery store. I was her maintenance man. I'd come and knock on her door. And man, she did not waste an opportunity to tell people how God came in, delivered her of her lifestyle, sobered her up. I mean, there was just a new person, but she's just paying for her groceries. And let me tell you, I just gave my life to Jesus. Like, she did not waste that shot. But it wasn't contrived. Have you found that, like, just it comes out of you because you've realized how important Christ is to you? Sometimes we want to, like, keep it to ourselves. You know, we don't want to offend people. It's like, no, you're glorifying the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Just as we sang this morning, we just gave opportunity not to remind God of who he is, but to remind in our hearts the priority of who he is and where he's supposed to be in our life. But you can't fake it. Don't keep your testimony to yourself. But notice he came and he prostrated himself. He worshiped Jesus. He gave thanks. Did you catch the theme this morning? We were giving thanks in worship. You know, Scripture calls thanksgiving as often a sacrifice. He had a real attitude of gratitude. And really, as Christians, you know, we don't serve the Lord. We don't worship the Lord because we have to. We don't worship the Lord and serve the Lord because this is part of our religious liturgy and this is just what we do, right? The Lord doesn't even want us to serve or to give to him anything if it doesn't come from that place of just thanksgiving where it's like, here I am, Lord. I just want to say thank you with my time, my talent, my treasure. How do you want to use me? He doesn't even really script us. He just says, what do you have? Just come and lay at my feet here. You know, the Psalms say a lot about thanksgiving. And I think there's a lot of that in the Scripture because notice the nine did not come back. You ever think about why didn't the other nine come back? You know, I think of it this way. Maybe they were just completely enamored with their healing that they ran off and showed their friends and family that they haven't seen in a long time. They went back to work. They went back to life as normal. That this healing just blew them away so much that they just simply neglected to give thanks to the Lord. Think of us who've raised children. What happens when you give your children gifts? They're just enamored with it. And we teach our children to what? Say thank you. It doesn't come natural, does it? Because they're so fascinated, they're so caught up in the dopamine rush that they're like, oh, yeah, thanks, Grandma, for the sweater, you know, or whatever. And so oftentimes, you realize we can actually sympathize greater to some degree with these nine more than the other one. Think of all the things the Lord has done for you where you've just may have failed to give him thanks. Maybe because there's areas of our life that aren't healed or maybe are still imperfect, we get bitter or we get what we call entitled. But you have to really just catalog, you know, the world would say count your virtues, but just think, what's the most important thing you and I needed? Forgiveness of sins? Eternity? Eternal life? If that's all that Jesus does for us, isn't that enough to say thank you that none of us, hopefully, if we're born again today, you're not going to burn in hell for eternity? Maybe that's a real big thing to give thanks for. But then you look at the areas where we are pitiful, where we're just like, I don't like what I'm going through. We almost in a way accuse God of evil. But oftentimes we're called to thank God in the trial, through the trial. Thank him for the trial, right? Thank him for the work he's doing in us. Thank him for the people we're going bump with because of our trial. Thank him for driving you to a place of scripture you've never experienced before by whatever you and I are walking through. And you have to really practice a discipline of thanksgiving. Turn with me to the Psalms. Let's just look at a few just so we can train ourselves and remind ourselves. Let's go to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse 7, it says, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. You know, every one of us has a testimony of what God has done for us. Whether he paid your water bill, right, or he filled your fridge, those are opportunities to tell others. Psalm 50, verse 15. It says, Psalm 50, verse 14, excuse me. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Offer to God thanksgiving. It costs us nothing to speak, does it? Thank you, Lord. Psalm 69, 30. It says here, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Magnify the Lord. He's way bigger than our problems. You find often God puts you through a grinder to show you how much bigger. Because what's our tendency? To solve our own problems, right? Psalm 95, 2. I hope you guys don't get too many paper cuts today. Psalm 95, 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Come to his presence with thanksgiving. Anticipate God is going to do something. Anticipate God is good. When you come in with that attitude, you're actually more open to receive. When you come in with the entitled mentality or the bitterness, it actually grieves the spirit. God is good because he's good, not because of necessarily what we're going through, but that God is still God even through our trials. Psalm 100, for those of us old heads who've gone through Calvary Kids Club, our children's ministry, it's make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his thanks with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 107. You can tell I've been in the concordance this week. Psalm 107, verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Sometimes it is hard to say thanks. It's a death to self. It's a sacrifice because there's an acknowledgement that you're not self-sufficient. Psalm 116, verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And then the last one, promise you. I promise you. Psalm 147, 7. Very end here. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. You know, as we worship God in song and we give praise in song, why do we sing? Because we're all products of 80s TV jingles, aren't we? Sing with me. To all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. They haven't used that in what, 30 years, 40 years? Or I'm a pepper, she's a pepper, wouldn't you like to be a pepper too? There's something about song that allows you to remember truths about the Lord. My son was singing, what's the song this morning he was singing? Jesus is the Rock. He heard that song once when Matt and Emily did worship for us a couple weeks back. But like he knows more doctrinally because he knows those verses. Right? That's how that's a A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's a great learning tool because guess what? You and I are prone to what? Forgetting. Right? And oftentimes song is a great way to remember the characteristics of the Lord. So let's shoot all the way back to the New Testament. Luke 17, where are we at? Yeah, Luke 17. We'll pick it up at verse 17 rather. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I think Jesus knew exactly where they were. You know, Jesus still healed them, knowing they wouldn't come back. He goes on to say, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? This is how you know the scriptures divine, because if I were to have written it, I would have never healed the guys in the first place, because there's something that has crept in, right? And it's not even scripturally true. God helps those who help themselves. Have you said it or heard it? Right? It's just not true. God helps the helpless. Look at us. And so Jesus, knowing the future, knowing how they were going to respond, and we don't know the rest of the story. They may have gone on to give their life to him. They may have gone on to serve him. But in that moment, they just failed to come back and just come back and really say thank you. They didn't even send a note. They did not give him any gratuity. They were ungrateful. You know, we get to see what mercy looks like in the scriptures. I've got to refer to my, is it Luke 6? We get a glimpse. We've covered this before, but it's a great way to stir us up by virtue of reminder. I think it's at the end of the Beatitudes when you go to verse, what do I have here? Chapter 6, verse 27. I know we all have this underlined. We have this on our refrigerators, right? These are some of our favorite portions of scriptures. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. How are we doing there? I got an A in that, right? We love these verses. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Right? That's me. He's kind to me because I'm unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So Jesus, knowing we need to know what mercy looks like, he gave us that verse. This is what mercy looks like. You know, if we give to receive, you actually get bitter towards the person you're trying to bless, right? Any here raised teenagers? Because you wanted more free time and more money, right? No, it was the opposite. You just do good because that's just the right thing to do, and that's the mature way of doing it. You see that with David in the Old Testament, where, you know, David goes and rescues a group of his people, and God says, oh, by the way, I want you to go rescue them, but they're going to betray you to the people who want to kill you, but I still want you to go and rescue them. That's a portrait of ministry, is, you know, you're going to serve people, you're going to do well to them, and they're going to turn around and stab you in the back. And it's like, this is the way of the cross, isn't it? You're still God's instrument, and it's not up to you how they respond. You're just simply being used. But Jesus is impartial oftentimes when the Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust. But the Jewish lepers were nowhere to be found. You know, only the Samaritan. What's ironic about being a Samaritan is the Samaritans don't have all the information, do they? See, the Samaritans had a very derogatory presence in Israel. They were descended from people who were conquered in battle. They were displaced into the land of Israel as a way to break their morale. And then they bred in with the Jews, and they were always looked at as half-breeds. And so this guy who comes from a religious tradition that only looked at the first five books of Moses. They didn't have all the scriptures. They had their own manufactured way of worshiping God, right? You know that from the woman at the well story. And so this guy, who, unlike the Jews, who had full disclosure of the Old Testament, should have recognized the Messiah and who he was, he comes into a greater degree of faith through this. And the irony that this guy, you know, I think the Lord use this guy so he didn't get sucked into Judaism, especially the rabbinical Judaism of the time. You know, I look at our ministry in a lot of respects. We like to reach out to unchurched people or orphans of church experiences. We rarely want to see people shift from other churches because they often bring death and destruction from their past faith traditions that were man-made into this new season of their life, and it's often hard to minister to that because they're trying to go back to that. And I think with this guy, he's got a clean slate. It's all new to him, right? When I got saved and I'm reading the Bible, I'm like, oh my gosh, guys, did you know? I was telling him, did you know this was in the Bible? And the guys in the church are like, really? Tell me more. And then it says, by faith or by grace through faith, we're saved. And see, I grew up in the funny hat church where we had to be saved by good works. I never knew the Bible said that it was a free gift, you know? I think I was protected from bad teachings in the evangelical church and faith traditions to just come straight into a church that simply taught the Bible. And so this guy is just probably just, all right, I'm going to go find a copy of this scroll and I'm going to see what the Bible says about this Messiah guy. But notice Jesus says something to him. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. This term well, Chris talked about this on Wednesday prayer night, the word sozo. It means to heal, to preserve, to save, to be made whole, to do well. And the idea of saved is this man came into full salvation. His faith, you know, was imperfect. You know, he did pray, he did cry out, but the Lord had to do something to perfect his faith. And it wasn't say his faith saved him. See, faith in faith is not faith. Does that make sense? Am I losing you there? A lot of people say, well, I have faith. I'm like, we all have faith. You're sitting on these chairs, right? You have faith every time you drink our tap water up here, right? I mean, we all have a degree of faith and confidence in something, but really, true faith is in the object of the faith, right? You don't have faith in church. You don't have faith in yourself. You have faith in the one Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And so in this experience that this guy came into the full manifestation of what God has revealed to him to produce eternal life, that's where this man, it's just not a physical wellness. See, 10 men got healed and one man got saved. 10 cried out to Jesus, but one thanked him. 10 got something temporal, but only one got something eternal. His faith has made him well. So what's the Lord doing in your life? Where's he spurring you on in your faith walk? Look at your trial as an opportunity for God to be glorified. Be thankful. Find something to be thankful about. It's not that hard, is it? I've had prayers, thank you, Lord, today for life, breath, and a heartbeat. I got one more minute on this rock. I got something to do. You know, I examine myself, like, where am I entitled? Because, you know, I would say modern Western Christianity says, come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. He'll give you a 10-step way to have a better marriage, better finances, right? Good retirement. We market all that stuff, and Jesus says, no, the way of the cross is suffering, right? I'm going to be glorified. You're not going to be glorified. But in this sickness, oftentimes there's reminders that this is not our home, is to keep our eyes focused on eternity. Just as we saw Lazarus, oh man, he was bummed out. I'm sure he pulled Jesus aside and he said, why'd you do that, bro? Come on, man. I'm down there with Abraham and his bosom and everything's, there's fat little babies with bows and arrows and wings, and you bring me back, and taxes are due, man. Let's go fishing. Let's get some tax money in, you know. Are you thankful? Have you guys watched this man who was an atheist on Facebook? He says, I'm going to spend 2 months acting as if God exists. Have you seen that? Go look it up. It's fascinating. He got saved about a month into it. He's like, I'm an atheist. I'm not. He says, I'm just going to live out the scriptures and the teachings of Jesus as they really exist. And it wasn't like a jest. Like, he was being sincere because he's like, I'm skeptical. I don't know, but I'm just going to see if this will work and if it does actually change me. And 20 days into it, he's crying online going, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You know, practice Thanksgiving and watch your tune change, right? It's a discipline, isn't it? But it's just a perspective change sometimes. And you realize he's the source of all good things. I find as I've struggled through my trial, the Lord is getting me to the end of me. Because who's the common source of all my problems? Me. Isn't that true? When you look back in life, every bad thing that's happened to you, you were there. Not to say it was your fault, but, you know, honestly, you know, I'm probably in good company here where I can't believe, Lord, that my health is so terrible. I spent the first, you know, 20 years of my life drinking and smoking and jumping bicycles and motorcycles over things and not seeing if there was a safe way to land, you know, but we'd do it all over again, wouldn't we, Ron? Yeah, that's it. Falling off ladders and doing boy things. It's like, and we blame God some days. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me from that, you know. Thank you, Lord, for using me as a cautionary tale even, you know. It's just start to wake up and just go, what can I be thankful for today, you know. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, create in us that spirit of thanksgiving, Lord, that you are the source of all things good, Lord, that you want to be merciful to us, Lord, as we come to you in our prayer life, appealing to your mercy, Lord, as you often withhold the bad things we deserve, and then you give us the good things we don't deserve through grace. And so, Father, to really just come and just be at your feet and just serve from a motive of not have to, but get to. And so we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.